Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 1 Corinthians to chapter 4. Today we're going to begin at verse 9 and read down through verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become, and still are, like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
The church in Corinth had a real problem, more than one real problem. They had lots of real problems. And Paul is dealing with an issue here that has to do with spiritual pride. You remember that the church was dividing itself among factions. Some were saying, I follow Paul, and others were saying, I follow Apollos, and some were saying, I follow Peter. And others were saying, well, I just follow Jesus. And so they were at odds with one another. And within all of this, there were some who were so puffed up and proud of themselves that they thought they had arrived. They thought they had actually made it, that they were now kings and rulers, and that everyone ought to simply bow before them and do whatever they wanted done. And as they thought of that, that way of themselves, they looked at Paul and the other apostles and they said, you know, these guys really aren't as important as you seem to think they are. You ought to follow us instead of them. So Paul is addressing this issue and he is still using irony and sarcasm in what he says in these verses. And he's going to address just how wrong they are in thinking of themselves in this way. As a matter of fact, he's going to point out that the way that they're thinking of themselves and the way they're putting down the apostles is very close to the way that the world, the unregenerate world, looked at the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And so he presents the apostles and says, we're the last of all, basically. We're on death row, is what he's getting at in verse 9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death. They were proud. Those Corinthians were proud of their worldly wisdom. They were proud of the regard that the world seemed to have for them. They were all puffed up with their honor that they thought they were getting from various folks around them. And they looked at the apostles, and they didn't see the apostles getting this type of honor. And therefore, they looked down their noses upon them and thought there must be something wrong with these guys. If they were doing this the right way, they'd be getting the same type of honor that we are. Now, so they're thinking of the apostles as being inferior to them. They're kings. They're rulers. They're it. They have arrived. They're perfect. They're not taking into account what Jesus had to say about the apostles, obviously. In Matthew chapter 19, the Lord Jesus said this about the 12. He said, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so these Corinthians have it backwards. They've got it exactly backwards. They thought, mistakenly, they were rulers now, and the apostles were nothing. And the reality is, the Corinthians are not rulers now. They're not really any shining example to follow at all. And instead, the apostles are those who have been ordained by Christ to rule in the age to come. But Paul says, I think that what God is doing is he's putting us, the apostles, he's putting the servants of Christ on display, not as earthly leaders in this present age, but as captives being led along to death. And so there's a picture here. You have to get this picture in your mind. What Paul is saying in verse 9, it's a picture like this. And the Corinthians would have been would have seen it, would have known what he's getting at. A great war has been fought, and the soldiers have gone out of the city, and now they have returned victorious. And a parade is going through the center of town. And at the head of the parade is the general riding on his beautiful horse. And he's being followed by the captains in their chariots. And they're being followed by the surviving soldiers. And then at the very end of the parade, in chains, are the prisoners who have been taken in this war. And those prisoners are being led along behind, being put on display, and they're all headed for a particular place, a place of execution, a place where they will be sentenced to die publicly, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men, he says. Now, that word spectacle is the Greek word that we get theater from. And in the Roman world, what happened was, prisoners were often taken to the amphitheater, and there their sentence was put on display, and there they were publicly executed before cheering crowds. They were thrown to the lions or other wild animals, or they were slain by soldiers with swords, or they were crucified in that time period. And so Paul is saying, the apostles, rather than leading the crowd, rather than leading this victorious march, we're the prisoners at the end, and we're like men sentenced to death, and we're being led to a place of public execution. We're being led to the theater, to the arena, and angels and men are going to watch us die. He's saying that's the way God looks upon us. A spectacle. It's interesting that Paul mentions angels here. We know from our study of Hebrews, for example, that angels, the angels collectively, have been given the task to watch over the elect of God collectively. There's whether the idea of a guardian angel for a particular individual is biblical or not, sort of up in the air. But we do know that the angels together watch over the people of God together. Okay, and so one of the things that they're interested in is what happens to us, both in life and in death. And so Paul here talks about the angels watching the apostles live and also watching the apostles die. And that's the picture. And then he talks about the watching world. The world is always surrounding us. The world loves it when Christians mess up and get hauled off somewhere and are publicly shamed. And Paul is also saying, you know, some of you folks in this church, you're just like that too. And so not only is the world watching the apostles be put on trial and be humiliated, but there are even some in the church that are acting just like the world and doing the very same thing, watching them. So men and angels are watching in this way. The Corinthians thought they were so wise, they were rulers, and they looked at the apostles in this way just like nothing more than condemned men. And in reality, the opposite is actually true. Now, Paul talks about this comparison and this contrast between those who are foolish and those who are wise. And once again, we've got lots of sarcasm going on in verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. And so the Corinthians were trying to have what they considered to be the best of both worlds. You see, they wanted, some in the church wanted to, on the one hand, claim faith in Christ, hold on to Christ with one hand, but also hold on to the world with the other and claim the best of the wisdom and the best of the things of the world at the same time. And they thought they could do both, that they could hold on to both, that they could have worldly acclaim, worldly honor, worldly wisdom, and still be Christians. And they looked at Paul and the other apostles and the other servants of Christ like they were fools. And look at Paul. Look how zealous this guy is. What's it got him? Beatings and jail time. And here we know better. We can do both. They didn't have the respect of the world. The apostles didn't, just like the Corinthians thought they had. And so they think of themselves as being ever so wise in the ways of the world, able to balance both faith in Christ and worldly wisdom, the very best of whatever happens to be in the world. And they did not want to be considered religious nuts, religious zealots, or fools, which is what they thought Paul was like. And they're like lots of folks today. There are people like that today, aren't there? There are people that are willing to claim that they're Christians, but let's just not go too far with this Christian stuff. And so they're willing to compromise here and compromise there and give up on this and give up on that in order to get what they consider to be the acclaim of the world. And these Corinthians are thinking that they're strong and the apostles are weak. They're strong enough to cling to the ways of the world and to Christ. The apostles are weak. They can only just hang on to Jesus. And so some in the Corinthian church were esteeming power as being important. And they look at the apostles and they don't see displays of earthly power. And therefore they think of them as being weak men. Men who deserved, the Corinthians were men who deserved honor. And the apostles were dishonored and despised and ill-regarded by the world around them. And so they're out for the honor of the world, believing that anyone whom the world dishonored obviously was not worthy of their respect either. Want the best that the world has to offer and Christ at the same time. We've got people like that today too. I read, I guess it was a couple of weeks ago, one of these prosperity gospel preachers who had received a revelation from the Lord that God wanted him to purchase a $450 million airplane to fly around the country in, spreading his message. And so he was to tell his followers to cough up the $450 million. The best that the world had to offer. I mean, after all, they're thinking we are, and I think that obviously the hymn was not written back then, but if some of these folks in Corinth could have sung it, they would have sung, "We're children of the King," and they would have gotten it entirely wrong. Are we children of the King? Yes. When does everything about being a child of the King kick in? In the life to come. Not necessarily in this present world. And so those who tell you that it is for this present age and you ought to have that $450 million jet plane, no. No. Instead, what most of us find ourselves being like as servants of the Lord is what Paul mentions, and some of us are not in the condition that Paul's in, I can tell you. Look at verse 11. In the present hour, we hunger and thirst, we're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, we labor working with our own hands. So Paul describes the life of the apostles, and it's far from being kings seated upon golden thrones. not in this life. Instead, they were among the most despised of men. Paul himself could identify with being hungry and being thirsty from time to time, from lacking adequate clothing from time to time. And when it talks about buffeted, that's a word that means to be struck with the fist. Now, Paul was sometimes beaten by government authorities with whips and so on. But that's not what this word means. Yes, that happened to him too. What this word means is that he's preaching to a crowd and they don't like to hear what he's got to say. And so the mob attacks him and beats him up. And he's saying, we go through this. We are beaten with men's fists for the gospel. And we're homeless. Now, what he's getting at there is the fact that they have left their homeland and they have no permanent residence in this world any longer. All of these men at that time, all of the apostles were Jews. And yet they have become Christians, and so they are being disowned by their Jewish relatives, and they are being attacked by the leaders in their day of the Jews. And they're not really Gentiles either. And so they're neither fish nor fowl. They're right in the middle somewhere, and they are homeless. They're like the Lord Jesus, who did not have a place to lay his head. There's no place to call home in this world for them. And they're forced to work with their own hands to support themselves. Now, every Jewish young man was taught a trade, which was a good thing. And the Apostle Paul was taught to be a tent maker, and he supported himself that way. There's nothing wrong with that. That's an honorable profession. But you come to Corinth, and in Corinth, the powerful and influential and rich people in society they look down on anyone who would use his hands to do any kind of job. In other words, manual labor is only for slaves, and anybody who has to work must not be cultured and intelligent and refined and respectable. Therefore, he's not somebody we ought to even listen to. That was the culture into which Paul came as he preached. Only slaves work with their hands, but upper class folks and freemen don't work with their hands. And therefore, it's unfitting for somebody to do that. You couldn't possibly be a man of learning and be someone who has to work with your hands. That's how they saw themselves. Now, the opposite, of course, is true. And the Apostle Paul talks about how, when he and the other apostles are mistreated, how they respond. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. The apostles didn't act like worldly men do. The Corinthians would have looked upon their responses and seen them as being weaklings. Because, you see, the Corinthians lived by a code that lots of folks do today. And that code is, don't get mad, get even. And Paul didn't do that. Paul and the other apostles reflected what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. When reviled or ill spoken of, instead of replying in the same way, they bless their enemies. As Jesus had said in Luke chapter 6, bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Or when they were persecuted for Christ's sake, they didn't seek to get even. Instead, they endured the persecutions, as Jesus had said in Matthew 5. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If anyone would sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And when they were slandered or lied about, they didn't spread greater lies to try to discredit the slanderer, but they prayed for him. When Paul says we entreat, he doesn't mean we beg for our lives when somebody mistreated us. He's saying we prayed to God for the soul of the one who's mistreating us. That's what he's getting at. The entreat here is entreating God for those who are mistreating them. And I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, Jesus said. And so, in each of these ways, the apostles were different from the Greek culture and the Roman culture around these Corinthians. Their responses, the apostles' responses, would have appeared to be weakness to the world and even to those, some of those within the church in Corinth. But they were doing as the Lord Jesus instructed them in the Sermon on the Mount. And so Paul has gone down step by step by step, showing how the apostles are looked upon as prisoners, or looked upon as people that are condemned to death, and how they're looked down upon. And he finally reaches the very bottom rung of the ladder. And he says, we have become, and still are, like the scum of the world and the refuse of all things. He shows how men looked on him. When he uses that word scum of the earth, the word scum is an interesting word. Here's the description of it, the best way to describe it. It's what you have to clean up in one of the messiest places you can ever imagine. And for me, that would be my carport, where all the leaves and the grass and the dirt all blow in, and the spiders set up residence, and it's just really nasty. And you have to get out, and you take a broom, and you sweep all that stuff up into a dustpan. What do you do with what's in the dustpan? Well, you don't take it into your house and set it on the coffee table and say, look what I found. Look how great this is. No, you get rid of that stuff. It's disgusting. And he uses the word refuse. And the word that's used there is, well, the best way to describe it is, it's what's left on the dishes after you've had a party and you hadn't had a chance to clean them up overnight and it's hardened. And now you have to scrape it off before you can actually even wash the dishes. It's the stuff you scrape off. What do you do with it? Well, you don't eat it. You throw it away, right? So in both of these things, these two terms, which are disgusting terms that have to do with garbage and rubbish, you throw it away. It's not fit for anything. And Paul is saying this is the way the world looks at us. Stuff that you throw out. Now, what's all this mean for you and me as Christians? There's a lot of takeaway here for us. Because we're all servants of Christ. We're not apostles with a capital A, but we are apostles in the sense of those who are sent by the Lord to serve the Lord in this world of sin. And so there are things that we can learn about the way we are to act and react from what Paul says about himself here. And one of the first things is we should not act like the Corinthians did. We should not think of ourselves as rulers among men right now, as those who are by ourselves and in ourselves so great that we are just worthy to be followed by everybody. They'd just be foolish if they didn't follow us. No, we ought to think of ourselves as those prisoners who are being led off to death, that our lives are captured by Christ. We are servants of Christ, and if he leads us off to the place of slaughter, that's okay, because that's what Christ would do. Instead of thinking of yourselves as children of the King right now in this life, you need to think of yourselves as, well, those whom the world is watching very carefully and very closely. The world is out there, and even some of the church are out there, watching and waiting for you to mess up. Waiting for you to make some mistake, to sin in some way, so that they can say, if he is a Christian, I don't want to have anything to do with the God he serves if he acts like that. And let me tell you, they will do that for sure. Every time some prominent Christian leader falls into sin, there is somebody out there who is going to very definitely say, if this is what Christians are like, I don't want to have anything to do with Christ. Instead of seeking the world's approval, you need to realize that the world is never going to accept you until you give up every single thing that makes you a Christian. You see, there's some people in the church today that are beginning to give up bits and pieces of what's taught in Scripture, what's taught in the gospel. They're willing to say, well, let's give up this idea of God being the creator, and we'll just say, well, if God did it, He did it through evolution over millions of years. Let's give up that idea. Let's give up the idea that men are inherently sinful. Let's see them instead as being good people who just have problems. Let's give up the idea that man was created male and female. Let's instead recognize that certainly God can make mistakes, and God could put a wrong soul in a different kind of body, and let's just let people be who they want to be. Because after all, isn't that love? And it's not until you've given away every single thing in Scripture and become exactly like the world that the world will say, that's the kind of Christian I like. But as long as you hold on to anything that Scripture says, they're not going to listen to you, not going to want to be with you. Don't seek the world's approval, because they're not going to approve unless you become exactly like them. Don't think of yourselves as being self-reliant and strong. You need to realize that you depend upon God for every single thing that you have and every single thing that you are. You are not able to take another breath, and your heart is not able to beat one more time without God being in charge of it. And so you're totally dependent upon Him for every single thing. Instead of seeking honor among men, you need to content yourself with being dishonored for your Christian faith. That's going to happen. The apostles in Paul's day were called those who hated mankind, enemies of mankind. And don't be surprised if we find ourselves being treated in exactly the same way in our day, being called enemies of mankind because we don't go along with the world. Instead of seeking the best things that this life has to offer, you need to content yourself with serving your Savior no matter what condition that may entail. Don't fall for that lie from that prosperity preacher who says God wants you always to be healthy and wealthy and act like a child of the king and live like a child of the king. Most likely that's not you. Most likely that's somebody else. But it's not you. Instead of returning evil for evil when you're mistreated, you have to do the very hard thing, and that is to bless those who mistreat you and pray for those who persecute you and endure to the very end. And that's runs counter to our human nature. Instead of seeking fame and fortune in this life, you need to content yourself with having no reputation among men, or even a vile, though undeserved, a vile reputation because you're a Christian. You have to recognize that there will be those who will spit in your face because you trust in Christ. And you have to be willing to accept that. And so, that's what Paul had to endure. That's what Jesus had to endure. And Jesus himself said, don't think that if they treated me this way, don't think you're any better. Don't think that you're going to get any better treatment. And Paul's evidence of that, and certainly throughout history we see that Christians are evidence of that. And so be ready, be prepared for being treated, mistreated by the world as you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do recognize that You are sovereign. You are the Lord of all, that You are in charge of all things. And Father, You have ordained that we as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ might go through such things as Paul encountered. Certainly, people are not to become Christians because of worldly wealth and fame and honor and glory. But often, those who become Christians lose all of those things and face tough persecution too. Father, indeed, as Christ told us. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? And so, Lord, please bless us to be willing and able by your grace to endure what would be sent our way as we would seek to serve Christ daily and wholeheartedly, no matter what comes. We ask that you would forgive our many sins. And we pray in the name of our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.